Great. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And when he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let me pray for Phil as he comes up. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and that it has something to teach us and to show us about your son Jesus. And pray that you would help us to hear you speak now through Phil's preaching, and give us something to rejoice in and be comforted by. Amen.
Thanks, Naomi. Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see you here. We're just going to carry on with our journey through Mark's Gospel. You will have an outline which hopefully will be helpful. The subject today of our time is the identity of Jesus. Or maybe to put it another way, who did Jesus think that he was? This is hugely important. I can remember many conversations with people over some years who have got the idea that Jesus, the figure of history, didn't think that he was who his disciples ended up saying that he was, if that makes sense. And so the idea is that it was actually the disciples and not Jesus who made up who he was. You may have heard that in your offices or in conversations with people. The Apostle Paul certainly leaves us in no doubt as to who he thinks Jesus was. In Romans 9, he says this. He says Jesus is the Christ, who is God over all. Blessed forever. Amen. But who did Jesus think he was? We come now to the only miracle that is repeated in all four Gospels. I don't know if you knew that, the feeding of the 5,000. The only miracle of Jesus' that is repeated in all four Gospels. That is, if Jesus did any miracles at all, he did this one. And having thought on this miracle this week, the more it seems to me that there is something of a climactic about this miracle that stands out. In fact, both of these miracles, which go together, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus famously walking on water, both of these miracles are what you might call the only unnecessary miracles in Mark. By that I mean the crowds could have dispersed and gone to the villages, as the disciples suggested, to get their food. They weren't going to die. And neither was it necessary for Jesus to walk on water. The disciples weren't drowning. It was just difficult sailing conditions. In any case, he could have come in the boat with them from the start. The only two unnecessary miracles in Mark's Gospel. This tells us something, and I think it tells us that these miracles are the most deliberate revelation of his identity in the whole Gospel. We'll come to this in a moment. Before we do, I just want to pause on the question of, did it happen? I hope we've got a lot of people from all kinds of backgrounds with us. We often do on lunchtime talks. We love it when people come in, they're just investigating the Christian faith. Perhaps you're skeptical. And what a really important question we must ask, did he do it? Did it happen? Because if it didn't happen, well then, we should all just go home. There's no point in me. There's no point in this building. There's no point in the Bible. There's no point in Christianity. There is no hope in Christianity. See, it is a really important question. Well, just have a look at verse 45 and see, and there's lots of things we could say on this. We won't be able to say everything. Verse 45, just see it is historically located. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. They're on the Sea of Galilee. There is and was a place called Bethsaida. This feeding of the 5,000 therefore happened somewhere on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is on the northern tip of the lake, and that's where they sailed to at that point. The whole thing has an eyewitness ring to it as we read it. Did you hear the eyewitness ring? Jesus is tired, as are his disciples, after days of visiting villages in Galilee and teaching and preaching the message of the kingdom. He says, come away by yourselves and rest for a while, verse 31. They had no leisure even to eat, Jesus says, well, let's retreat. And the disciples remember this. They get into a boat and they head for somewhere where there are no people. But the problem is, Jesus is famous by this point. Jesus is famous by this point, and the paparazzi are everywhere. And it is not hard for somebody to see which boat they get into, and as they sail conspicuously down the lake, just to follow where they're going and tell everyone else on the way. And so you get this huge crowd that gathers and jogs to get there before them. And when they come, there are people there from all around. A great crowd. He has compassion on them. He teaches them. And then we have the miracle. Now, what actually happened with the bread is, I don't know if you thought this when we were reading it, tantalizingly vague. Just look at verse 41. He took the five loaves and the two fish, looked up to heaven, and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. You ever sort of think, any logistics people here? Just anyone sort of thinking through, like, how did that actually work? Did the disciples each take half a loaf, roughly, and a bit of fish, and as they handed it out, did it reappear in their hands? Or was there a basket of five loaves and two fish, a central basket, and as the disciples reached in for more and more, the basket simply reproduced and reproduced, and it never ran out? I suppose it must have been something like that, but we're not told and we don't need to know. And I wonder if the answer is that there is a mystery to it, and that is part of the point. It was miraculous provision. Perhaps the disciples themselves didn't quite understand how all of this food was produced. But it happened. 5,000 people. It's very hard for a story like this to circulate as it did within the lifetime of these people and gain any traction. You know, this idea perhaps that it was a bring and share lunch and everyone sort of just got out their food. Well, that makes a nonsense of the whole thing, and it certainly wouldn't have been seen to be a miracle by anyone. Much more reasonable in the context of everything else that Jesus did is to conclude that this, like every other miracle, was another demonstration of the extraordinary power of the owner. Just 2 points we're going to pause on. 2 points that Jesus, I think, is making through these two miracles. Number one, he is God come in person as shepherd. I want to take us back to the Old Testament very briefly, because this will shed light, really important light, on why Jesus performs this miracle and what he's saying. Come back to page 722 in your Bibles, and it is Ezekiel chapter 34. And I'm just going to read Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 16. It's on page 722. We must go back to these promises to understand what's going on here. Just look at chapter 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat of the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I wonder what you make of that promise. This is a promise made by God that one day he himself would come in person as a shepherd to rescue his people. Come back to Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 34. What did Jesus see when he came onto the shore? A great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now we need to get a bit of whole Bible context here. In the first Exodus, way back in Egypt, God had shepherded his people through Moses. He had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He had brought them through the water, the sea, as on dry land, the Bible says. He gave them bread from heaven to sustain them in the desert for 40 years as they travelled to the promised land. When they got to the promised land, he shepherded his people through David, who was a shepherd, the shepherd king. But David sinned and failed, and it all went wrong. Eventually, in the prophets, God says, I myself will come and shepherd my people. And when I do, I will bring a second Exodus, a new rescue, and this time forever. You see the point? So as Jesus looks around as a shepherd at his sheep, verse 34, as he provides bread, verse 41, miraculous bread, and looks up to heaven and provides miraculous bread as from nowhere, and as he does it in the desert, you see verse 35, repeated, in the desert, desolate place, a desert place. And as he himself provides this food from nowhere with the power that only the Creator has, and as he sends off his disciples in a boat so that he might walk on water, demonstrating that he stands above creation and all its laws. And then as in verse 50, do you see this? He says to the disciples, take heart, it is I. Or literally, take heart, I am. Which is the name of God in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, I am who I am. As he does all of these things together, what does he say? He says, here I am, behold, the Lord God himself, come as promised to shepherd his people. There are two ways that you can tell someone who you are. You can say who you are, you can say it, or you can show it. Which is more powerful? I had one of those moments on Saturday where someone calls your name. We were in Brockwell Park down in South London. Someone calls your name who you haven't seen for 20 years. Have you had any, ever had that moment? It happens a bit in London. We were playing cricket, me and my boys playing cricket in the nets, and someone shouts, Phil! And it's this guy from school, Steve. We weren't even the closest mates. We knew each other and, you know, had a good friends in one sense. But, now, how did he recognize me after all those years? It was not through me telling him, hi, I'm Phil. But he was watching my left arm spin, my bowling action, which he would have been familiar with as a fellow cricketer back in the day. And then obviously looking at my face. He saw who I was. He recognized me. Now, it's the same here. Jesus, he does say who he is, I am. But mainly he shows it because it's more powerful. And through these two miracles, side by side, he asks each and every one of us, do you recognize me? Notice, I think that's Mark's point. In verse 54, we didn't read it. The people recognized him. And he only uses that word twice in the whole gospel, both in this section. They recognized them, verse 33 and verse 54. Why? The point is, can you see him? Do you recognize me? Here I am, the God of the Old Testament. Just have a look at verse 52. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. It's interesting that, isn't it? If the point there being, if they did understand about the loaves, you would understand about the walking on the water, because these two miracles are making the same point. And Jesus is revealing himself. Do you see that? Who then does Jesus think he is? God. The disciples did not invent it. They realized it. They finally understood it. And then they spent their lives proclaiming it. Do you see? Now, maybe you find this really hard to grasp. It's mind-bending that Jesus, this man, could be the everlasting Creator God. Isn't it? Well, if that's you, you're in good company, verse 52, because the disciples had no idea. Too big. The idea that the God of the universe could take human form, it's not easy for us to understand. But it is the heart of the claim of the gospel. Why does this matter? Well, secondly, flowing from this, Jesus, the great provider, now and forever. Just think about this for a second. If God is our shepherd, that gets very exciting very quickly. If the Creator God is your shepherd, that gets very exciting very quickly. Before we ask what his provision is for, what his provision is, which we will, notice who it is for, verse 34. Jesus has compassion on this crowd because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus looks at these people, this huge crowd. You could imagine people in the city, perhaps walking over London Bridge, or the big crowds on Cheapside at lunch. A huge crowd of normal people. People with jobs, families, problems, struggles, sadnesses, successes, happy memories, sad memories, hopes, dreams, normal people. And what he saw is not what we might see, because he saw that these people were like sheep without a shepherd. I asked my 7-year-old son last night what he thought would happen to a sheep without a farmer. Quick as a flash, he said, it would just run off and die. Well, that's true, isn't it? So what does Jesus mean? Well, we may have good jobs. We may have prospects. We may be generally happy. We may be struggling with depression. We may be poor. We may be rich, we may be somewhere in the middle. We may have many friends, we may have few. We may have a family who loves us. We may be lonely. But we all have one thing in common. Spiritually, we are sheep without a shepherd. When it comes to the most important truths about reality, we have no clue. We are lost. Every single one of your colleagues, every single one of them, without Christ, heading for hell. But Jesus has compassion. Do you see that? Like a shepherd for his sheep. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. What has he come to provide? He's come to provide himself. The point here is not that they ate some sandwiches and were satisfied. They could have gone to the surrounding villages and bought sandwiches. That's not the point. The point is that they ate the bread that Jesus provided and were satisfied. It is only Christ who provides the bread that we need. That's the point. Not the world. Every soul longs for something that only he can provide. What is his provision? What does this bread symbolize? Well, in the simplest form, it is a picture of provision of all our needs, now and forever. Push deeper, and we can see that at heart, it is himself that he provides. And for this, just flick forward, our last flick, to chapter 14, verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22, the night before Jesus died, he said this to his disciples. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, this is my body." Come back to chapter 6, verse 41. See the similarity. He looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave it to them. As Jesus looks up to heaven and blesses and breaks the bread at the feeding of the 5,000, he says, "I am the great provider for my people." And as he breaks the bread on the night before his death and gives it to his disciples saying, "This is my body," he says, "The heart of my provision for you is myself." Can you see? What do you say? The heart of his provision is his death on the cross, to provide our need of forgiveness and of restored relationship with God. Permanent provision for the soul. Peace with God. Why is this miracle in every gospel? I think because no other miracle brings the heart of Jesus' identity as God and the heart of his mission to die together. I don't know if this doesn't help, but remember the advert with the shampoo, 2-in-1? I can't even remember what the shampoo was called. Anyway, there was a 2-in-1. There are various nods. This miracle, 2-in-1, identity, mission, brought together. And that is why the Christian can say, amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Well, secondly, you see that his word is provided. Do you see verse 34? He provides his word. What is the thing that sheep without a shepherd most need? Isn't that striking? He began to teach them many things. Through his death, he brings us peace with God. Through his word, the Bible, he leads us and guides us to the promised land. So come to Jesus and ask him to teach you through his word, and he will provide. Jesus looks out on this city with compassion in his eyes, sheep without a shepherd. What do they need? What do your colleagues need? What do we all need? The gospel, the teaching of Christ. If we have compassion on our colleagues in the city, what will we give them? The gospel, the teaching of Jesus. That's what they need. And then finally, he provides his death, he provides himself, he provides his word, he provides everything else, now and forever. Every spiritual need. If God is our shepherd, that becomes very exciting very quickly. What can I ask? What do you think you will lack if you have God as your shepherd who loves you? Job uncertainty? Well, there's no need for that. No need to worry about that as a Christian. He will provide. The future, he will provide in this life and the next. He will provide. You will have no lack. And if you're not yet a Christian, you're really welcome with us. I hope you are beginning to understand what is at the heart of the gospel, the Christian message. A God of love, he's not a tyrant. He's not a bully. He's died for you. He will provide for you. If only you would come, turn away from your old life of sin, repent, and come to Jesus. Well, let's stop there, and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that so much that at the heart of the gospel is wonderful news of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who has provided himself, his word, and everything else we need for now and forever. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the true identity of Christ and to put all of our trust in him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.